I'll be reading from Luke 2:1 to 20, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest rooms available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Good evening, everyone. My name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the joy and privilege of taking us through this part of God's Word. I also feel like I'm fighting a little bit of an uphill battle. It's 10 o'clock. We've had wine, the lighting's nice and low. So let's pray for God's help before we take a look at this part of his word. Lord God, thank you that your word is living and active. We ask that as we just have these moments now looking at it, that it would be your voice we hear. And we ask that you would speak to us through your word, and that we might come away with maybe broken preconceptions, maybe greater delight and affection for you. We ask that you'd be at work within us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, at Christmas time, we have an opportunity to respond to gifts, don't we? Now, I don't know about you, but I always feel super awkward opening Christmas presents while people are watching, because they're watching you to see your response, aren't they? As a kid, I have a couple of memories of this going well and not so well. The first one is I was at an extended Christmas family gathering, you know, grandparents, aunties, uncles. Anyway, my grandparents, bless their souls, they got me this gift. I was a young, sporty kind of guy, liked going outside, doing things like that. And they bought me a bunch of books that were about cars and trains and history, just stuff I was so not interested in. I was old enough to know you gotta pretend. So I was like, "Oh, thank you, this is a great present." But I don't think I was fooling anyone, because Dad later came up to me and was like, "You're not really into the gift, are you?" I was like, "Nah, it's not my thing, Dad." I actually accidentally left it at my auntie's place afterwards. That's always a sure sign. You don't really value the gift. But compare that to another time when I received one of the greatest gifts I ever got as a kid. My brother and I were 18 months apart, so growing up we would do the thing young boys do where we'd pull all the cushions off the lounge and practice our WWE wrestling moves on each other. Like, that was what we were into. And so one Christmas, our parents got us these. I hope this is a blast from the past for you. Sock and boppers. Does anyone remember these? Basically, just these big inflatable cushions you put on your hands and you just belt each other with them. And we loved it. We would get them out all the time and we would just go at each other and punch on. And that's the kind of response you want when you give someone a gift, isn't it? You want to see that. You want to see them accept it. You want to see them use it. You want to see them treasure it. At Christmas time, we remember the greatest gift we've ever been given by God, His Son. So what should our response to that gift be? Should it be that awkward kind of, thank you. I know I'm saying thank you, but I don't really value this. You can tell deep down I don't really care. When no one's watching, I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to remember it until next year comes round. Or should it be a genuine joy at the gift given? A genuine desire to use the gift because you really value it. You're thankful for it. You actually like it. How should we respond? What is the right response at Christmas? If Christmas really is this time when the God of the universe came to earth, when He gave up His position of glory to come down, if He subjected Himself to a human body, no less a baby, how should we respond? Well, I want us to hone in tonight on this familiar story, and in doing so, remind ourselves what the right response at Christmas time is. So our story begins with Caesar Augustus ruling the Roman world, and he's wanting to take a census. This wasn't an uncommon thing for emperors to do. A census would be helpful for them in controlling and governing their empire, in knowing population numbers, in knowing who lived where, who owned property, how much they were going to tax people. It was a thing that was done and known. Now, Mary and Joseph, they're engaged at this point, but they're not yet married. However, in Jewish culture, your engagement was a legally binding thing. And of course, Mary is pregnant at this point, so it makes sense that they are traveling together as a unit. But remember, both Mary and Joseph, before this point, have had angelic interactions. They've had encounters about this pregnancy. Joseph's been told that this baby is going to save his people from their sin. Mary's been told that this baby is the Son of God. They know that this baby is no ordinary baby. Now, they're living at Nazareth at the time, which is where Mary is from, but they need to go down to Bethlehem, which is where Joseph is from. It's a decent journey, especially for a pregnant woman. Maps tells me that if we were to walk it today, it'd take us 2 days and 15 hours non-stop. So it's a good kind of 4 to 6 day journey for these two to Bethlehem. We don't know how long they are there for, but verse 6 tells us very simply and plainly, the time came for the baby to be born. And it's at this point, often our imaginations and traditions of retelling this familiar story start to kind of fill in some gaps. But it's interesting to see, Luke doesn't actually give us a ton of details, does he? All Luke says is she has her son, she wraps him in cloths, places him in a manger, a feeding box for animals. And why does she do this? Because verse 7, there was no guest room available for them. Now, for a long time, this word for guest room was often translated in, but it's highly unlikely that a little village in Bethlehem in the first century had a commercial inn. And the only other time Luke uses this word is he's talking about a guest room for Jesus and his disciples to eat the Passover meal in together, right at the end of Jesus' life. So the picture we get here is more likely of Mary and Joseph staying with relatives who've also welcomed in other relatives because this is the census is going on, and they're all staying there, and the house is full, and Mary and Joseph need to stay in the lower part of the house where people would keep their animals for protection and warmth. Now, I've heard some people try to make a bigger deal of this than I think Luke is. The significance here is not that Jesus was surrounded by his loved ones and it was a really nice, warm environment with all his extended family. The significance here is actually how surprisingly unspectacular this experience is for Mary and Joseph. Now, of course, the birth of any child is a beautiful, emotional experience. It's amazing to see life come into the world. But Jesus' birth is very ordinary. No voice from heaven, no shining light, no angels, no trumpet blasts. The King of the universe, born in shockingly ordinary, surprisingly lowly, completely unroyal circumstances. But of course, what was going on in the fields outside the town, where a bunch of shepherds were watching their flocks, was anything but ordinary. As shepherds were protecting their sheep from danger and harm in the night, a bright shining light, described only as the glory of the Lord, stunningly disrupts them, and rightfully, they are terrified. They realize this is a heavenly messenger, and the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, these Jewish shepherds, they knew about this promised Messiah. They knew that one day God would come in glory to establish his kingdom on earth. This was the promised one who was going to bring peace on earth. But before their imaginations can get away from them, the angel tells them what to look for. Not a child of noble birth or importance, the sign of this savior was what? It was a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And then, as they've said this, a great company of heavenly beings appears. Many translations describe this as a great company of heavenly hosts. That's what the NIV said, which we read. But the literal word there is actually army. The LEB, which I've got there, is a very literal translation of the Bible. It says, "And suddenly, there with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly army." This is a huge array of beings. We aren't talking about a couple of dozen. This is huge amounts of organized heavenly forces gathering to be there for this moment. They sing praises to God, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom his favor rests." The King of the universe announced to shockingly ordinary, surprisingly lowly, completely unroyal shepherds. The angels leave, and so the shepherds agree, verse 15, they should probably go into Bethlehem to see this thing that they've been told about. So they go into town in search for this newborn baby. When they find the baby lying in a manger, like the angel had told them, they can't keep it to themselves. It's true. This really is the Savior. This really is the Messiah, the Lord. This is what the angels had said. No doubt they shared with Joseph and Mary what they saw. Surely Mary and Joseph would have also told them about the angelic interactions they had also experienced. And then the shepherds go out and tell everyone this good news of great joy. And Luke finishes off here with three responses to this good news of great joy. The first is all who heard were amazed. This is amazing, right? You might think it's amazing, it's so amazing, it couldn't be real, it's so amazing, it's mythical, it's out of this world. But whatever the case, we all need to acknowledge this is amazing. The idea that the God of the universe would come to earth as a baby is incredible. I don't know when the last time you held a newborn was. Here's me with my son. The thing we always do when we hold newborns, like I'm talking 1 week old, we all say the same thing. We pick them up and we go, oh, forget how small they are, you know? Hudson was actually the first baby I held. I'm not a huge baby guy. Because part of the fear of with these little tiny babies is, man, I'm going to break it. They're so little. They're so fragile. They're so vulnerable. So incapable of anything. But this is how God comes to us. It wasn't an act. Jesus wasn't pretending. He wasn't pretending to be human. He wasn't pretending to be a baby. He really was this little, fragile, dependent baby who could only cry to express his needs. The need he had for his mother to change his nappy, or whatever first century babies wore. The need for his mother to feed him. He needed to learn to crawl and to talk and to walk. He needed his dad to teach him how to work. Yet this is how God comes to us. If you know anything about any of the stories in the Bible where God meets humans, this becomes all the more amazing. Because in the Old Testament, up to this point in history, when we see God's presence coming to people, what's it met with? It's met with earthquakes and fire and bright shining glory, people falling on their faces. People die when the holiness of God comes too close to them. But here we see God coming as a little baby. It's amazing. To be amazed at this good news is the right response at Christmas time. But another response is Mary treasured up and pondered these things in her heart. Yes, you should be amazed at this, but we need to move beyond just amazement. Mary treasured this truth. She valued it. She pondered it. She thought deeply on it. This went beyond the initial excitement and amazement. She treasured these truths and pondered them in her heart. See, the message of Christmas is more than just a cute story about a baby being born with cuddly animals around him to keep him cozy. No, this is a message of rescue. As the angels said, this is not a mere baby, this is a savior. You see, this baby who cries out to be held by his mother would soon cry out in pain and anguish on a cross outside Jerusalem. This ordinary, lowly, seemingly unroyal king would die a shameful, isolating, and traumatic death. Execution by crucifixion. And if that makes you scratch your head and think, that just doesn't seem right, that's exactly the point. This king did not deserve death. This perfect savior did not deserve punishment for sin. This beloved son did not deserve separation from his father, but he experienced all those things as a substitute. He experienced all those things for us so that we aren't punished for our sin, so that we can have life forever, so that we can be adopted as God's children. Is this the year that you treasure this truth in your heart? Is this the year that you ponder this amazing story in your heart, that you go beyond amazement at an interesting story and recognize this baby as your savior? And then the last response we see here, the shepherds glorify and praise God for what they have heard and seen. This amazing story that should be treasured and pondered should lead us to praise God because a savior has been born. A savior has come. This is good news that brings great joy for all people. This offer is to everyone. The offer is for all. But the peace he brings is only for those on whom his favor rests. That's not given to all. Peace only comes to those who are in right relationship with God. And the truth is, friends, none of us are capable of being in right relationship with God. We are at war with God. Our sin, of which we are all guilty, means we are not at peace with God. But this amazingly good news brings great joy because we see God making the first move. He extends that offer of peace. He gives us this gift of a Savior, someone to rescue us from our lack of peace. The absence of peace we have with God, the disruption of peace we so often feel with those around us, the inner peace that we long for. This is the gift God extends to us in Jesus. If you want to experience this good news of great joy which brings peace, you need to respond to God. Acknowledge your need for this Savior and live a life that glorifies and praises God. That is, a life that responds to this gift with thanks and obedience for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son. Thank you for the love and compassion you have for us. Please, Lord, would you help each of us to consider our response to you? For those here tonight who maybe have not moved beyond just amazement, God, I ask that they'll have an opportunity to ponder this more deeply over the next few days, these truths of Christmas. And God, I ask for all of us, regardless of how busy or quiet the next couple of days might be, that we would use them to praise and glorify you, to praise you for the good gifts of food and family and music and generosity, and also to remember the grace and kindness you first showed to us in Jesus. And we pray all this in His name. Amen.